Well, then I ask you to please pray for me for this service. I have a story to tell this morning by the Lord's help. It's from the Bible. It's a the point of my message is to show how God works with his people. And that's contained in the story that I have, and it has a whole host of different little aspects to it. So it's not like preaching a message on a Sabbath day or something like that. It's telling a sequence of events in the scriptures and how the Lord worked with each aspect of it. I propose to talk about the Philippian jailer this morning. Remember that story? It's one of the most famous in the Bible. Paul and Silas, Philippi. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. But I'd like to give a little background to it. First of all, it's an amazing story. It's divine. The whole thing is just divine. That such a thing could happen, it's just divine. It begins, of course, with God and his plan for humankind, but more particularly with Jesus Christ. 3.5 years he ministered in the world. He was 30 years old when he started, 33.5 when he was crucified. In that time, he instructed a lot of disciples and 12 apostles. He was crucified. He intended, by doing that, to introduce a new or different religious system into the whole world. We don't have a word that Jesus ever wrote down on paper. All that he did was just with those people. And yet he expected it to change the whole world. And the 12. Jesus was resurrected after the crucifixion and met with them several times over a period of about 30 days. Most of the appearances that Jesus made were in the first day or two, but there were more. Until finally there was his last visit with them, which probably started in the upper room where they'd had the foot washing and went through the town out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he left. And the last that the apostles saw of him, he was going up in air with his arms still out in blessing toward them, having given them specific instructions of what they were to do to make this new religious belief work and to spread it. That's a tall order. I have to believe that Jesus' ministry did not stop on the cross. He is still just as actively involved in ministering to this world today as he was when he was here. But he does it through his people. When he was here, the words that he spoke had a ring of authority to them like no man's words had ever had before. When he told his apostles, "After I'm gone, greater things than I've done, you will do." Now, if we read what the apostles did, the greater things that they did are not so much miracles. We don't read where any of them cursed a fig tree and it withered up. For instance, we don't read where any of them walked on the water. But they were taking the teachings that Jesus had given them and expanding on them. That's what's in the Gospels. I mean, the New Testament books. That's what the letters are. They take the principles that Jesus laid down and apply them to particular situations. Don't they? Instructions about how to keep the Lord's Supper. Paul gave us. The things that Peter taught. gold and pearls and costly array. We don't have where Jesus said anything like that. But those who followed him did more than he did. They took what he had said and applied it to the immediate situations. But I'm one of those who give the words of Paul and Peter the same weight as the words of Jesus. Because I think he was working through them. I think that's what he intended them to do. Take the gospel to everywhere that is needed. Could I say it this way? Discern in the Holy Ghost how the devil is working. Teach people in a way that they can be delivered from what the devil's workings are. And that's different in every place. And it's quite different working with the Jews from working with the Gentiles. So that's what Paul was doing. Now, there was a dissension among the brethren concerning the effect of the old law in the New Testament. You know, I'm already getting ahead of myself. Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. After Judas' death, there were 11, and another was chosen to take his place. Paul was not one of those. He said he was one like added out of due season. And he got his ministry, instead of sitting at Jesus' feet like the others had, he went out in the desert. He got a special call. I don't doubt his call. He went out in the desert, and God visited him, showed him the gospel, showed him interpretation of those Old Testament scriptures, of which he became such a master. But he didn't just take that by himself. First of all, in order for the apostles to carry the gospel to the world, they had a preparation process. They didn't just go on their own. They had God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Spent 3.5 years with the first thing Jesus did in his ministry was call the apostles. Kept them with him in everything he did. Instructed them. Paul didn't have that. But he didn't just go on his own. He got his own personal visit from the Lord out in the desert. And then he went to Jerusalem and conferred with James and John and Peter. Nobody in the world would have been more qualified to know what Jesus actually taught than those three men. To compare what he had with what they had to make sure he got it right. So that when he started in the ministry he was to carry out, he could do it with their approval and their sanction. God's church is one, folks. He wants it to operate in harmony with one another, with common cause, with common anointing. Taught in many places in the scripture, in this case, is taught by example. Well, there arose a question about the keeping of the old law. The ministers had a ministers' meeting about it. Paul was prominent in that meeting because he was one of those who was advocating something different from what the law-keeping folks were. And he gave his testimony there. He and Barnabas told how God was working among the Gentiles. He didn't go there on his own. He went with James and Peter's and Paul's sanction, James and Peter and John's sanction. But he came back at their request to match their doctrines, make sure they understood each other, come to common understanding of what the Lord wanted. And they had a long discussion about it. At the end of the discussion, the ministers designated Paul and Silas to go back to all the congregations and carry with them what their decisions were in that meeting. We won't spend a lot of time there, but they were on this journey. That was what they were doing when they left. And they did it with the sanction of the ministry at Jerusalem. That's important. I'll give you a little example of how important. Story from the past. My aunt decided the Lord called her to preach a long time ago. Brother Carver was alive then. Brother Carver was a world traveler. He had broad experience in carrying the gospel. So he told my aunt to go to a little town that he knew about in Texas. He said, you go there and hold a revival meeting, and by the end of the week you'll know whether or not the Lord called you. And by the end of the week, she folded up her tent and decided that wasn't her place after all in the work of the Lord. Working for the Lord brings hazard. It brings responsibility. It ought not be undertaken alone. We need the love, the support of the brethren. We need our leading from the Lord. We also need one another. So Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, that's what they were doing. going to the congregations and delivering what the ministers had said. And while they were on their journey, had a mind to go to certain places. But the scripture said in the 9th chapter of the 16th of Acts, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So he did that. Here's his calling. He's got his sanction. Here's his calling. So the Lord's in it now. Everything's going to work out, isn't it? Just go over there and everybody will be glad to see him and big crowds come. Just because the Lord called you to do something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Paul's practice whenever he went into any new city was to find out where the Jews were meeting and go there on the Sabbath day, because that's when they got together. There weren't very many Jews here in Macedonia. Macedonia's in Greece. This visit into Greece is the first that the gospel, as far as we know, was carried to anywhere in Europe, because Greece is in Europe. Everything else had been in another part of the world. He went here, and on the Sabbath day, found out where the Jews were meeting. Almost all of them, almost certainly, were proselytes, folks that the Jews had gotten converted. There weren't very many Jews there. Down by the riverside, little weather-beaten Jewish guy, and a few women, probably got there before the service proper started, and had a discussion with them. Have you ever been to Minnesota? Who here's ever been to Minnesota? And that's where the Mississippi River starts. And where it starts, there's a place where you can just step across it. But where it's passing through Baton Rouge right now, it's a rampage. So the things we do for the Lord are likely to be. If the leaders of Philippi, the great men, you know, every little town has got its people who are on top of the heap and they think they know what's going on, keep track of everybody and make the decisions and so on. I suppose it has to be that way. And some of them are humble, but a great many of them are not. Philippi was I won't spend a lot of time talking about it either, but just a little ways from the gates of the city, a major battle had been fought that changed the course of history not very long before this happened. They felt they were important people. The city had been established by a Roman Caesar. And I wonder what they would have thought if they could have been told that long after their city was dust, because there's no Philippi today, and their names are in the dustbin of history, this little woman Lydia down there by the river would still be remembered and thought about. You don't know what's going to come out of what you do for the Lord. None of us do. He has a way of holding those things in His hands. It's worth it to pour your life out on the Lord. He'll make more out of it than you and I can ever do. Don't go to sleep yet. We got some good things to say. I'll say that one again. Did you hear what I said? It's important to give your life to the Lord. He'll make more out of it than you'll ever make out of it. So this little weather-beaten Jew and a few people meeting down here by the river. Can you imagine how that conversation went? What are you doing? Well, we've heard that we should keep the ordinances. We should keep the law. Heard about the Jewish God. I know something about him. Let me talk to you about him. I was raised that way. And in the conversation, now let me tell you about how he sent his son to the world. And they crucified him. And made a way for your sins to be forgiven. And Lydia said to him at the end of all of this that happened at Philippi, she said, if you judge us worthy, would you come and stay in our house? As if to say, Paul, now you've been here with us a little while and you know what we are and all that you went through here in Philippi. He went back to her after he got out of prison. If you believe that I've really accepted Jesus, if you believe I'm saved, would you come back and stay in my house a while? And Paul and the company that were with him, I don't know who else was there, who she had a husband and not mentioned, but they went and they honored her that way. They considered that she got something that changed her life. So they were meeting there, just a few of them, but there came a damsel along on a mission for the Lord. And this lady, this girl, had a spirit of divination. I don't know what that means altogether. I've read the comments and I've heard others talk about it. I know the devil can work in people, how much he can foretell future events. I don't know all the understanding of that. All I know is everything about this girl acted like somebody who's devil-possessed. When Paul dealt with her, he didn't speak to her. He spoke to the spirit that was in her. And when the spirit came out of her, she was different. What she was able to do, all I know is what the Bible says, she was doing something that made it so those who were controlling her could get money for it. I guess she was telling people's fortune. There's a point there, isn't it? We still got fortune tellers in our world today. We've had one not very long ago on the national media telling people that the Lord was coming back yesterday. In spite of what the Bible says about it, that no man knows the day nor the hour, convince some folks. Be wary of all of those kind of things, folks. Be wary of anything in the name of religion or for any other reason that encourages us to leave our common sense and follow feelings. It's always dangerous. This is a quarrel I have with speaking in an unknown tongue because it ventures into the incomprehensible. God is a reasonable God. He created His world in laws of reason and logic. Everything He does is reasonable. He has an unknown language. His unknown language is the language of the heart. It's unknown to those whose hearts are darkened and turned away through sin. It's perfectly comprehensible to people whose hearts are open to hear the voice of the Lord. It's the law. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's people read that thing and don't understand the mystery that's in it, but it's real. It's real. Be wary of anything that just on the basis of emotion invites you to open your mind and follow a direction that gives vent to all these spirits of sorcery and witchcraft and divination. And the devil works in those kind of places. He's not interested in foretelling your future. He's interested in getting you fooled to follow something that'll bring sin and darkness into your life. And He'll use those avenues to open those things up to you. Be wary of that. Well, that's the kind of spirit that this lady had. Somehow or another. But she got something. And the devil does too. The devil recognizes God. He recognizes Jesus. It's a greater power than his. Spirits in people are feeling out all the time to sense the spirits of other people around them. Any devil who's in any person is looking for another home to dwell in as well. It's feeling out. And if you or I are around such a person and we have weaknesses in our lives that open channels for the devil to come through, he'll take advantage of that. Not that he leaves the person that he's in. He'll move something else into that empty vessel. It's a dangerous thing to do. He recognizes a greater power than his. Well, I'm not the first to teach against sorcerers and witches and all of those kind of things. The Jews had a teaching about that too. It goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. The devil knew what he was doing. He caused this damsel to follow Paul and Silas wherever they went. Go out to meeting on the Sabbath day, trying to work with Lydia and Euodia and Syntyche and whoever these other women were who were down there. Just a few names that we have. And here comes a woman saying, these are servants of the Most High God, and they show us the way of truth and salvation. And every word that girl said was the truth. But the devil was in it. Because there was no sure thing that she could have done to turn the Jews against Paul and Silas than as a sorceress, a known sorceress, to name them out like that. Because they were taught not to do it. And there was nothing else she could have done that would have been more likely to stir the Philippians, the Gentiles, the heathen people against Paul than to do this and so oblige Paul at the end to turn and do the only thing he could do. He cast the devil out of her. And when he did, that's when the trouble started, wasn't it? And why? Well, if you start, follow the story of Paul through the Bible. This is the first time that he got persecuted for breaking the Gentiles' law. Always before it was religious law, but this time it was civil law. You stopped us from getting our money. The Jews wanted to persecute him because he's teaching something different from their law system. This time they were persecuting him because they cut off the money supply. But listen, folks. Any time that we as a church are not interfering with the money supply of wickedness that's going on in this world, we're not doing our duty. There ought to be, listen carefully, there ought to be always a circle of enemies around God's true church. Now, I suppose that sounds strange, but it's true. We love everybody and we'll do everything we can to help everybody, but there are going to be people who come to our meetings, who hear the truth and don't want to accept it because it convicts their soul of things they don't want to give up, and they don't go away and say, now those people told me the truth and it's what I know I needed to do, but I wouldn't accept it. So you go there and they'll help you. That's not what they go. That's not what they do. That's not what these people do. They went away saying these people broke Roman law. You know how the Bible deals with these kind of things? Paul and Silas never backed up. They never felt ashamed. They didn't never apologize for their message. One place the scripture said they went out from us because they were not of us. One place said they went out from us because they judged themselves unworthy of us. Well, they didn't say that themselves when they went away. But that's what it meant. Paul didn't apologize. His attitude had to be, in all the places that he visited, we have brought the gospel here. It confronts people, those who make a choice to go another way. We pray for them, we love them, and we let them go another way. Else he couldn't have gone on from city to city. Well, Lord, help us this morning. So he cast the devil out of the girl. And the church ought to always be in trouble for standing for right and truth. Jesus was always in trouble. The apostles were always in trouble. Just because somebody opposes what we're trying to do doesn't mean that the Lord's not in it. So the Roman rulers, the rulers of the city of Philippi, as I mentioned, whose names are long since forgotten, came and got Paul and Silas, and they called for the lictors. The guys, I don't know how a man gets a job like that, but their job was when the boss said so, you go beat them up. Did some rods and whoop on them for a while. I would not. How do you go to sleep after you'd spend a day beating two or three people? Anyway, that's what they did. Put them in jail. You've heard the story before. Paul said in 2 Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you marvel with me for a little bit at these men? Two men, Paul and Silas. And possibly they had more, but these are the ones that took the beating. And they put them in jail. Nobody's coming to rescue them. There's no cell phone. There's no Miranda rights. There's no one phone call that you get to make and get a lawyer down there to get you out of jail. There's nothing they can appeal to. These rulers have the human power to put them to death if that's what they choose to do. There's no use trying to get a message back to Jerusalem. Peter, get on the first camel you can find. Make your way over here to Greece and get us out of jail. It isn't happening. All they had was to look and say, we were called of God to do this work. If he takes our lives here, so be it. We're going to rely on the calling, the sanction of the brethren, and the calling that God gave us. That's where we put our trust. It's very strong. Everyone who works at this altar needs to have a calling from the Lord that they can refer to that qualifies us to be doing what we're doing. To come here and lay on hands is to indicate that there is a call from the Lord to do this work, just like Paul and Silas had. A life work, a purpose, an unction from the Holy Spirit. That's what the laying on of hands is about. And that's what those who do these things need to have. That's what made them able to face what they had to face. It wasn't because they thought Peter was going to get them out of trouble. Peter's having enough trouble of his own. He had to have the angel come and deliver him. It's because they trusted in one greater. Oh, thank God for that. Because look what came from it. It started out like the Mississippi in Minnesota, just a small river. But from this, as the years went by, all of Europe was changed. Visit there today and you don't see cathedrals of Thor and Zeus and those old pagan gods like they had Diana and whatever else was in that legion. You see great cathedrals. You see even today, after all the centuries have passed and our modern time has turned away, I've seen castles over there with inscriptions in the walls, 500 years old, profound scriptures showing how people were putting their faith in God. And it all started right here in Greece with this little meeting down there by the riverside. Oh, folks, the Lord wants to make something of your life and mine. And there's no way for us to know until eternity gets here who all it might affect. Now, where all it may go, it's a long, slow process, and these men could not know what it was going to be. But it changed that whole continent. It changed your life and mine. It was from these humble beginnings that our spiritual ancestors came. The folks who came to the United States, fleeing religious persecution, were carrying this gospel. That's why they came. That's why you and I know the things we know today. It all started right back there in Philippi for the first time in Europe. And nobody knows what the Lord's going to make out of your life and mine. Paul probably never dreamed that it would be that way. Especially when he was laying in there with his back bleeding and feet in the stocks. Let me read it to you. Multitude rose up together against him. The magistrate rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, lockdown, I'd say, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, they couldn't sleep. They're hungry, and their backs hurt, and they're all locked up. Can't sleep. Nobody here but us. Might as well pray. And they prayed till the victory came. When they got done praying, they started singing. And I don't think their backs felt any better, do you? That was coming in a little bit. But they got something in their souls that changed the situation. What motivates people to do what these men did? Paul could have been anything. He was a talented man. To give it all up and risk his life over and over. What makes a man do that? It had to be something inside him. Did it die with him? Can't we get that too? That same fervency, that same burn and love for souls that reaches above ourselves and causes us to do what we can to advance the gospel in our own little community, in our own homes, anywhere we have the chance. Fervency, diligence, holy fire. Well, I think the song kind of got a special ring to it when your back's bleeding and your feet's in stocks. Now, I've learned some of these songs, too, and I've learned they're for war, and they're for danger, and they're for trouble, and they have value when you're gathered around a bedside. Somebody who's dying or somebody who's in serious pain, you can sing the Lord down. You can pray the Lord down. That's what these men did. They rang the very prayer bells of heaven, and the Lord came down and honored them. And at midnight, the Scripture said, while they were singing, I've often wondered how many prisoners were in that jail. Philippi was not all that big a city. I visited the Neosho jail a few times, and they got a bunch of guys locked up in there. At midnight, something happened. Earthquake came. Peter, the angel, came down, woke him up and opened the gates. But God's got different ways of working. I've tried to understand how an earthquake can break the bolts. You know, they had clamps that they put on your hands, and they had bolts that went through that. What kind of an earthquake could break the bolts off your hand and not knock the whole building down? I don't know. It happened. God's got a way of getting us out of our trouble that, could I say, sometimes it's oblique. He didn't always send an angel, but he always makes a way to get you out of it. If you be faithful, He will find a way to deliver you. And I've often thought this too. Now, Paul and Silas, I understand them staying there, but these other fellows weren't in there for preaching the gospel. There were probably some thieves in there and a few muggers and got in trouble and beat their wives up. And maybe that wasn't much of a crime in those days, but anyway, whatever they're in there for, look, when the gate's open, why don't you run? But they didn't. The jailer come in. He's ready to kill himself. Of course, that was a penalty. If he let anybody escape, it was his life for theirs. Nobody else said anything to him. Maybe those other guys have been glad if he did kill himself and help him do it. Paul and Silas said, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And how could he speak for all of them? Because he knew the Lord was in what he was doing. We're all here. And he sprang in and said such amazing words. How did he know to pick out Paul and Silas to ask this question? What must I do to be saved? Don't you know there's a convicting power in Holy Ghost meetings that's got weight that causes people to feel the need of their soul, to want to look that folk? The whole purpose of the gospel is to help people to see the need of their soul. When the Lord anoints in the working of our service, in the songs, in the prayers, in the preaching of His Word, that's what it does. It pulls the cover back, shows us where we are, gives us a chance to do something about it. And right away, the jailer knew where that was coming from. He knew who to go to. The devil knows who to go to. When folks are in trouble in their souls, they listen to the Lord. There'll be something, nowhere to go to. This man was not instructed in religion. He didn't have any reason to believe in Jesus Christ or in the Ten Commandments or any part of that. But there was something that convicted him that caused him to come to these men. And the language that he used, what must I do to be saved? To be saved from what? From the rulers? Why, certainly not. Saved in his soul. That's where he needed help. Paul's answer didn't send him to the rulers. It sent him to the baptistry. It brought him and his whole household. And they got down on their knees and begged God to have mercy on their souls. And they got forgiven. And they took Paul out of the stocks and Silas. Silas is called Silvanus in some of the other scriptures. Washed his back, washed their back, sat them down, fed them, and baptized. He got baptized. Must have been about 2:30 that time, didn't you think? It was 12 o'clock when all this started. Had to lock everybody else back up. Had to take him out and do his repenting. And they baptized him. Baptism is a... being saved is an inward work. It takes faith. You cannot see Jesus physically clean somebody's heart. And the devil contests it too. Come to the altar to put in for salvation. I promise you, when you get up in the morning, the devil will be there to tell you it wasn't real. You didn't get anything out of it. The Lord knew that too. It is a spiritual work, but He did everything He could to give us something physical to hold on to help us with it. That's what baptism is. It is not a literal burial. If we were, we'd take somebody out in the cemetery and throw dirt in their face. That isn't what His plan is, but it's as close to it as we can come. Signifying that the old life is put away forever. Standing between us and the old life, we baptize, according to the Scriptures, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Creator, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the anointing of His Holy Spirit. That's a powerful witness to stand between us and the old life. But the baptism is to be carried out by a representative of the physical form of the church, that's you and me. Under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, a called and anointed Holy Ghost minister, because he's signifying also that the doctrines and the lives taught and believed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost stand between this old life and the new. If a person is baptized by a false prophet, when they have opportunity to be baptized by a Holy Ghost minister, they need to be. If it's not so, then baptism means nothing. So far as the action of the church is concerned, it might as well be carried out by your neighbor or your friend or anybody else. The minister that is there to indicate the function of the teaching of the church based on the Bible, based on that anointing and conviction that shows people where they are and separates them from a life of sin and uncleanness. And so, these men were baptized, the Philippian jailer and his household. Notice how Paul went to this city to bring about these changes. He didn't take a band. Did you notice that? And nobody had trumpets and horns and guitars and drums. They didn't have them. They didn't have a program. They didn't have an entourage. They didn't have advertising even that went into the city. They carried the simple gospel. That is what delivered people. That is still the only thing that delivers souls today. When people have the idea we need to add something more in order to draw the crowds, in order to stir the interest, they're doing something that's carnal. That's all it can be. The pure gospel alone is the only thing that can save and deliver. And the proof of it is that when we read in the book of Acts what these apostles did, that's all they took. The pure gospel alone did the work. And that's what they were calling. But it's the way that gospel was used that made such a difference. Folks, if we have it in our lives, it will still produce powerful results today. It touched Lydia. It touched Euodias. It touched Syntyche and the other women who are worshiping there. It touched this maiden who was a fortune teller and changed her. Then God used that. Satan had an evil design to hurt Paul and Silas, and he did. But God used that to touch the rulers of the city. The next thing you know, there's a whole mob gathered together. And the rulers all gathered around and condemned Paul and Silas. Beat them up and put them in jail. And the next day, the jailer said, "Now I'm going to turn you loose." The surgeons, I got it wrong. The leaders of the city sent their serving men, surgeons is what they're called in the scriptures down there, to tell Paul and Silas, "You can go now. Everything's settled down, you can go." Paul said, "No, indeed. They beat us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and they can come down here themselves." Now, the city manager, the mayor now in the Osho, how many people does he go let out of the county jail, the city jail? He's got a guard down there who does that. Telephone rings. Go get John Doe and turn him loose. His time's up. No, sir. No, sir. They beat us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. They can come down here themselves and get us out. And so they did, which is an acknowledgement of their failure. It's more than that. It's a demonstration of an aggressive gospel. It's showing the Lord to be predominant over everything, isn't it? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. This is 6 or 7 years later. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ to the bishops and the deacons. We started out with a few little women down by the river. And we're just there a little while. They beat Paul and he went and stayed with Lydia, but he didn't stay long. Because they told him to leave and he left. It'd only be trouble if he stayed. But the seed was planted. And 6 years later, we got bishops, which tells me there was more than one congregation there. And we got deacons in those congregations. We've got fully functioning congregations. About 10 years later, Paul came back and visited them, but he sent them this letter. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." I guess those words had some meaning. I got it in my mind when the book of Philippians was written and read there, that old jailer was still there. And those women who remembered that first day. And here's Paul reaching back to them saying, "From that first day, I thank God for you every time I get down and pray. I appreciate you." Well, that's the way I feel about the saints at Neosho too. I thank God for you in all my remembrance, the scripture said. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Paul said they beat me and they might beat you. And they might kill some of you. And they did in other places. But you be faithful. Because the Lord's coming back one day. Because there's one who said, don't fear him that can destroy the body only. Fear him that has power over soul and body. And cast it into hell. There's one greater than this. And he'll stand by you. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's powerful. In every prayer of mine for you all, making requests for your fellowship in the gospel. Oh, Lydia, you asked me that day if I thought you were worthy. I'm telling you now, I'm so thankful for your fellowship. And I count you right up there with me, fellow servant. And from this little, what could I say? Maybe this was one of the five smooth stones that David found. Big old Philippian Goliath. It brought him down. God's got other streams and he's got other stones in them for you and me to find. Just because there are giants out there doesn't mean the gospel won't prevail. Folks, let's be truthful. Let's be faithful, I mean to say. We're just a little remnant. But we're a part of a great multitude. And we have a powerful gospel backing us up. It's not the power of you and me, any of us. But if we'll be faithful, the Lord will use this to take it where he wants it and get glory to his name. You see how Paul did this when he started? He went to the Jews. He went to where he knew to start, in Philippi. And from that, the Lord moved it on. That's what we do with one another still today. We start with the openings that the Lord makes for us, and we trust him to carry it where he wants to go. Well, that's my little thought for this morning. I hope that there's something or some benefit in to you. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.